Welcome to a continuation of the discourses upon the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 37. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, or on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 1. He does often give warnings of judgments. He comes not to extremity till he hath often shaken the rod over men. He thunders often before he crushes them with his thunderbolt. He does not till after the first and second admonition punish a rebel, as he would have us reject a heretic. He speaks once, yea twice, Job 33:14, and man perceives it not. He sends one message after another, and waits the success of many messages before he strikes. 8 prophets were ordered to acquaint the whole world with the approaching judgment, 2 Peter 2:5. He said, Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, called the 8th in respect of his preaching, not in regard of his preservation. He was the 8th preacher in order from the beginning of the world, and endeavored to restore the world to the way of righteousness. Most indeed consider him here as the 8th person saved, so do our translators, and therefore add person, which is not in the Greek. Some others consider him here as the 8th preacher of righteousness, reckoning Enoch, the son of Seth, the first, grounding it upon Genesis 4:26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then it was began to call in the name of the Lord. He began to call in the name of the Lord, which others render, he began to preach, or call upon men, in the name of the Lord. The word signifies to preach, or to call upon men by preaching. Proverbs 1:21. Wisdom crieth, or preaches. And if this be so, as is very probable, it is easy to reckon him the 8th preacher by numbering the successive heads of the generations. Genesis 5, beginning at Enoch, the first preacher of righteousness. So many there were before God choked the whole world with water and swept them away. It is clear he often did admonish by his prophets the Jews of their sin and the wrath which should come upon them. One prophet, Hosea, prophesied 70 years, for he prophesied in the days of 4 kings of Judah and 1 of Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, Hosea 1:1, or Jeroboam the second of that name, Uzziah, king of Judah, in whose reign Hosea prophesied, lived 38 years after the death of Jeroboam. The second Jotham, Uzziah's successor, reigned 16 years, Ahaz 16, Hezekiah 29 years. Now take nothing of Hezekiah's time, and date the beginning of his prophecy from the last of Jeroboam's reign, and the time of Uzziah's prophecy will be 70 years complete. Wherein God warned those people and waited the return particularly of Israel, and not less than 5 of those we call the lesser prophets were sent to foretell the destruction of the 10 tribes and to call them to repentance. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Jonah. And though we have nothing of Jonah's prophecy in this concern of Israel, yet that he lived in the time of the same Jeroboam, and prophesied things which are not upon record in the book of Jonah, is clear. 2 Kings 14:25. And besides those, Isaiah prophesied also in the reign of the same kings as Hosea did, Isaiah 1:1. And it is God's usual method to send forth his servants, and when their admonitions are slighted, he commissions others before he sends out his destroying armies. Matthew 12:3, 4, and 7. 2. He does often give warning of judgments, that he might not pour out his wrath. He summons them to a surrender of themselves and a return from their rebellion, that they might not feel the force of his arms. He offers peace before he shakes off the dust of his feet, that his despised peace might not return in vain to him to solicit a revenge from his anger. He has the right to punish upon the first commission of a crime, but he warns men of what they have deserved, of what his justice moves him to inflict, that by having recourse to his mercy, he might not exercise the rights of his justice. God sought to kill Moses for not circumcising his son, Exodus 4:24. Could God, that sought it, miss a way to do it? Could a creature lurch or fly from him? God put on the garb of an enemy, that Moses might be discouraged from being an instrument of his own ruin. God manifested an anger against Moses for his neglect, as if he would then have destroyed him, that Moses might prevent him by casting off his carelessness and doing his duty. He sought to kill him by some evident sign that Moses might escape the judgment by his obedience. He threatens Nineveh by the prophet with destruction, that Nineveh's repentance might make void the prophecy. He fights with men by the sword of his mouth, that he might not pierce them by the sword of his wrath. He threatens that men might prevent the execution of his threatening. He terrifies that he might not destroy, but that men, by humiliation, may lie prostrate before him, and move the bowels of his mercy to a louder sound than the voice of his anger. He takes time to whet his sword, that men may turn themselves from the edge of it. He roars like a lion, that men, by hearing his voice, may shelter themselves from being torn by his wrath. There is patience in the sharpest threatening, that we may avoid the scourge. Who can charge God with an eagerness to revenge, that sends so many heralds, and so often before he strikes, that he might be prevented from striking? His threatenings have not so much a black flag as an olive branch. He lifts up his hand before he strikes, that men might see and avert a stroke. Isaiah 26:11. Second, his patience is manifest in long delay in his threatened judgments, though he finds no repentance in the rebels. He does sometimes delay his lighter punishments because he does not delight in torturing his creatures, but he doth longer delay his destroying punishments, such as put an end to men's happiness and remit them to their final and unchangeable state, because he does not delight in the death of a sinner. While he is preparing his arrows, he is waiting for an occasion to lay them aside and dull their points, that he may with honour march back again and disband his armies. He brings lighter smarts sooner, that men might not think him asleep, but he suspends the more terrible judgments, that men might be led to repentance. He scatters not his consuming fires at the first, but brings on ruining vengeance with a slow pace. Sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. Ecclesiastes 8:11. The Jews therefore say that Michael, the minister of justice, flies with one wing, but Gabriel, the minister of mercy, with two. 120 years did God wait upon the old world, and delay their punishment all the time the ark was preparing, 1 Peter 3:20, wherein that wicked generation did not enjoy only a bare patience, but a striving patience, Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years, the days wherein I will strive with him, that his long suffering might not lose all its fruit, and remit the objects of it into the hands of consuming justice. It was the 10th generation of the world from Adam, when the deluge overflowed it. So long did God bear with them, and the 10th generation from Noah, wherein Sodom was consumed. God did not come to keep his assizes in Sodom, till the cry of their sins was very strong, that it had been a wrong to his justice to have restrained it any longer. The cry was so loud that he could not be as quiet, as it were, on his throne of glory for the disturbing noise, Genesis 18:20-21. Sin transgresseth the law. The law being violated solicits justice, justice being purged pleads for punishment. The cry of their sins did, as it were, force him from heaven to come down and examine what cause there was for that clamour. Sin cries loud and long before he takes his sword in hand. 400 years he kept off deserved destruction from the Amorites, and deferred making good his promise to Abraham of giving Canaan to his posterity out of his long suffering to the Amorites, Genesis 15:16. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Their measure was filling then, but not so full as to put a stop to any further patience till 400 years after. The usual time in succeeding generations, from the denouncement of judgments to the execution, is 40 years. This some ground upon Ezekiel 4:6. Thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days, taking each day for a year. Though Hosea lived 70 years, yet from the beginning of his prophesying judgments against Israel to pouring them out upon the idolatrous people, it was 40 years. Hosea, as was mentioned before, prophesied against them in the days of Jeroboam II, in whose time God did wonderfully deliver Israel, 2 Kings 14:26-27. From that time till the destruction of the 10 tribes, it was 40 years, as may easily be computed from the story, 2 Kings 15-16, by the reign of the succeeding kings. So 40 years, after the most horrid villainy that ever was committed in the face of the sun, that is, the crucifying the Son of God, was Jerusalem destroyed and the inhabitants captive. So long did God delay a visible punishment for such an outrage. Sometimes he prolongs sending a threatened judgment upon a mere shadow of humiliation. So he did that denounced against Ahab. He turned it over to his posterity and adjourned it to another season, 1 Kings 21:29. He does not issue out an arrest upon one transgression. You often find him not commencing a suit against men till 3 or 4 transgressions, the first of Amos, all along that chapter, and the second chapter, for 3 and 4, i.e. 7, a certain number for an uncertain. He gives not orders to his judgments to march till men be obstinate and refuse any commerce with him. He stops them till there be no remedy. 2 Chronicles 36:16. It must be a great wickedness that gives vent to them. Hosea 10:15. Your wickedness, of wickednesses. He is so slow to anger and stays the punishment his enemies deserve that he may seem to have forgot his kindness to his friends. Psalm 44:24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and oppression? He lets his people groan under the yoke of their enemies, as if he were made up of kindness to his enemies, and anger against his friends. This delaying of punishment to evil men is visible in his suspending the terrifying acts of conscience, and supporting it only in its checking, admonishing, and controlling acts. The patience of a governor is seen in the patient mildness of his deputy. David's conscience did not terrify him till 9 months after his sin of murder. Should God set open the mouth of this power within us, not only the earth, but our own bodies and spirits would be a burden to us. It is long before God puts scorpions into the hands of men's consciences to scourge them. He holds back the rod, waiting for the hour of our return, as if that would be a recompense for our offences and his forbearance. Third, his patience is manifest in his unwillingness to execute his judgments when he can delay no longer. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Lamentations 3:33. He doth not afflict from his heart. He takes no pleasure in it, as he is creator. The height of men's provocations, and the necessity of the preserving of his rights, and vindicating his laws, obligeth him to it, as he is the governor of the world. As a judge may willingly condemn a malefactor to death out of affection to the laws and desire to preserve the order of government, but unwillingly out of compassion to the offender himself. When he resolved upon the destruction of the old world, he spoke it as God grieved with an occasion of punishment. Genesis 6:6-7 compared together. When he came to reckon with Adam, he walked. He did not run with his sword in his hand upon him, as a mighty man with an eagerness to destroy him, Genesis 3:8. And that in the cool of the day, a time when men, tired in the day, are unwilling to engage in hard employment. His exercising judgment is a coming out of his place. Isaiah 26:21, Micah 1:3. He comes out of his station to exercise judgment. A throne is more his place than a tribunal. Every prophecy loaded with threatenings is called the burden of the Lord, a burden to him to execute it, as well as to men to suffer it. Though three angels came to Abram about the punishment of Sodom, whereof one Abram speaks to as to God, yet but two appeared at the destruction of Sodom, as if the governor of the world were unwilling to be present at such dreadful work. Genesis 19:1. And when the man that had the ink horn by his side, that was appointed to mark those that were to be preserved in the common destruction, returned to give an account of the performing his commission, Ezekiel 9:10, we read not of the return of those that were to kill, as if God delighted only to hear again of his works of mercy, and had no mind to hear again of his severe proceedings. The Jews, to show God's unwillingness to punish, imagine that hell was created the second day, because that day's work is not pronounced good by God, as all the other day's works are. Genesis 1:8. 1. When God doth punish, he doth it with some regret. When he hurls down his thunders, he seems to do it with a backward hand. offend, because with an unwilling heart. He created, says Chrysostom, the world in 6 days, but was 7 days in destroying one city, Jericho, which he had before devoted to be razed to the ground. What is the reason, said he, that God is so quick to build up, but slow to pull down? His goodness excites his power to the one, but is not earnest to persuade him to the other. When he comes to strike, he doth it with a sigh or groan. Isaiah 1:24. Ah, I will ease me of my adversaries, and avenge me of my enemies. Ah, a note of grief. So, Hosea 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? It is a figure in rhetoric, as if God were troubled that he must deal so sharply with them and give them up to their enemies. I have tried all means to reclaim you. I have used all ways of kindness, and nothing prevails. What shall I do? My mercy invites me to spare them, and their ingratitude provokes me to ruin them. God had borne with that people of Israel almost 300 years, from the setting up of the calves of Dan and Bethel, sent many a prophet to warn them, and spent many a rod to reform them, and when he comes to execute his threatenings, he doth with a conflict in himself. Hosea 11:8. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? As if there were a pullback in his bowels, he solemnizes their approaching funeral with a hearty groan, and takes his farewell of the dying malefactor with a pang in himself. How often in former times, when he had signed a warrant for their execution, did he call it back? Psalm 78:38. Many a time turned he his anger away. Many a time he recalled, or ordered his anger to return again, as the word signifies, as if he were irresolute what to do. He recalled it, as a man doth his servant several times when he is sending him upon an unwelcome message, or as a tender-hearted prince wavers and trembles when he is to sign a writ for the death of a rebel that hath been before his favourite, as if, when he had signed the writ, he blotted out his name again and flung away the pen. And his method is remarkable when he came to punish Sodom. Though the cry of their sin had been fierce in his ears, yet when he comes to make inquisition, he declares his intention to Abraham, as if he were desirous that Abraham should have helped him to some arguments to stop the outgoings of his judgment. He gave liberty to the best person in the world to stand in the gap and enter into a treaty with him, to show, says one, how willingly his mercy would have compounded with his justice for their redemption. And Abraham interceded so long, till he was ashamed for pleading the cause of patience and mercy to the wrong of the rights of divine justice. Perhaps, had Abraham had the courage to ask, God would have had the compassion to grant a reprieve just at the time of execution. 2. His patience is manifest in that when he begins to send out his judgments, he doth it by degrees. His judgments are as the morning light, which goes forth by degrees in the hemisphere. Hosea 6:5. He doth not shoot all his thunders at once, and bring his sharpest judgments in array at one time, but gradually, that the people may have time to turn to him. Joel 1:4. First the palmer worm, then the locust, then the canker worm, then the caterpillar. What one left, the other was to eat, if there were not a timely return. A Jewish writer saith, these judgments came not all in one year, but one year after another. The palmer worm and the locust might have eaten all, but divine patience sets bounds to the divine creatures. God had been first as a moth to Israel, Hosea 5:12. Therefore will I be to the house of Ephraim as a moth. Rivet translates it, I have been. In the Hebrew it is I, without adding I have been. And I will be, and more probably, I have been. I was as a moth, which makes little holes in the garment, and consumes not all at once, and is rottenness in the house of Judah, or a worm that eats into wood by degrees. Indeed, this people had consumed insensibly, partly by civil combustions, change of governors, foreign invasions, yet they were as obstinate in their idolatry as ever. At last God would be no longer to them as a moth, but as a lion, tear and go away. Verse 14. So Hosea 2, God had disowned Israel for his spouse. Verse 2. She is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Yet he had not taken away her ornaments, which by the right of divorce he might have done, but still expected her reformation, for that the threatening intimates, verse 3, let her put away her whoredom, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day when she was born. If she returned, she might recover what she had lost. If not, she might be stripped of what remained. Thus God dealt with Judah, Ezekiel 9:3. The glory of God goes first from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and stays there as if he had a mind to be invited back again. Then it goes from the threshold of the house and stands over the cherubims, as if upon a penitent call it would drop down again to its ancient station and seat, over which it hovered, Ezekiel 10:18. And when he was not solicited to return, he departs out of the city, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east part of the city, Ezekiel 11:23, looking still towards, and hovering about the temple, which was on the east of Jerusalem, as if loath to depart, and abandon the place and people. He walked so leisurely, with his rod in his hand, as if he had a mind rather to fling it away than use it. His patience is not pouring out all his vials, is more remarkable than his wrath in pouring out one or two. Thus have God made his slowness to anger visible to us in the gradual punishment of us. First the pestilence on this city, then firing our houses, consumption or trade. These had not been answered with such a courage as God expects, therefore a greater is reserved. I dare prognosticate, upon reasons you may gather from what hath been spoken before, if I be not much mistaken, the 40 years of his usual patience are very near expired. He hath inflicted some, that he might be met in a way of repentance, and omit with honour the inflicting the remainder. Fourth, his patience is manifest in moderating his judgments when he sends them. Doth he empty his quiver of his arrows, or exhaust his magazines of thunder? No, he could roll one thunderbolt successively upon all mankind. It is as easy with him to create a perpetual motion of lightning and thunder as of the stars and sun and stars, and make the world as terrible by the one as it is delightful by the other. He opens not all his store. He sends out a light party to skirmish with men, and puts not in array his whole army. He stirs not up all his wrath. Psalm 78:38. He doth but pinch where he might have torn asunder. When he takes away, he leaves enough to support us. If he had stirred up all his anger, he had taken away all, and our lives to boot. He rakes up but a few sparks, takes but one firebrand to fling upon men, when he might discharge the whole furnace upon them. He sends but a few drops out of the cloud, which he might make to break in the gross and fall down upon our heads to overwhelm us. He abates much of what he might do. When he might sweep away a whole nation by deluges of water, corruption of the air, or convulsions of the earth, or by other ways that are not wanting at his order, he picks out only some persons, some families, some cities, sends a plague into one house and not into another. Here is patience to the stock of a nation, while he inflicts punishments upon some of the most notorious sinners in it. Herod is suddenly snapped away, being willingly flattered into the thoughts of his being a god. God singled out the chief in the herd, for whose sake he had been affronted by the rabble. Acts 12:22-23. Some find him sparing them, while others feel him destroying them. He arrests some when he might seize all being his debtors, and often in great desolations brought upon a people for their sin. He hath left a stump in the earth, as Daniel speaks, Daniel 4:15, for a nation to grow upon it again, and arise to a strong constitution. He doth punish less than our iniquities deserve, Ezra 9:13, and rewards us not according to our iniquities, Psalm 103:10. The greatness of any punishment in this life answers not the greatness of the crime. Though there be an equity in whatsoever he doth, yet there is not an equality to what we deserve. Our iniquities would justify a severer treating of us. His justice goes out here to the end of his line. It is stopped in his progress, and the blows of it weakened by his patience. He did not curse the earth after Adam's fall, that it should bring forth no fruit, but that it should not bring forth fruit without the wearisome toil of man, and subjected him to distempers presently, but inflicted not death immediately. While he punished him, he supported him. And while he expelled him from paradise, he did not order him not to cast his eye towards it, and conceive some hopes of regaining that happy place. Fifth, his patience is seen in giving great mercies after provocations. He is so slow to anger that he heaps many kindnesses upon a rebel instead of punishment. There is a prosperous wickedness wherein the provoker's strength continues firm. The troubles which like clouds drop upon others are blown away from them, and they are not plagued like other men that have a more worthy demeanour towards God. Psalm 73:3-5. He does not only continue their lives, but sends out fresh beams of his goodness upon them, and calls them by his blessings, that they may acknowledge their own fault and his bounty, which he is not obliged to by any gratitude he meets with from them, but by the richness of his own patient nature. For he finds the unthankfulness of men as great as his benefits to them. He doth not only continue his outward mercies while we continue our sins, but sometimes gives fresh benefits after new provocations, that if possible he might excite an ingenuity in men. When Israel at the Red Sea flung dirt in the face of God by quarrelling with his servant Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, and misjudging God in his design of deliverance, and were ready to submit themselves to their former oppressors, Exodus 14:11-12, which might justly have urged God to say to them, take your own course, yet he is not only patient under their unjust charge, but makes there his arm in a deliverance at the Red Sea. That was to be an amazing monument to the world in all ages. And afterwards, when they repiningly quarreled with him in their wants in the wilderness, he did not only not revenge himself upon them, or cast off the conduct of them, but bore with them by a miraculous long-suffering, and supplied them with a miraculous provision, manna from heaven, and water from a rock. Food is given to support us, and clothes to cover us, and divine providence makes the creature which we turn to another use than what they were at first intended for, serves us contrary to their own genius. For had they reason, no question but they would complain to be subjected to the service of man, who have been so ungrateful to their Creator, and groan at the abuse of God's patience, in the abuse they themselves suffer from the hands of man. 6. All this is more manifest if we consider the provocations he hath, wherein his slowness to anger infinitely transcends the patience of any creature, nay, the spirits of all the angels and glorified saints in heaven would be too narrow to bear the sins of the world for one day, nay, not so much as the sins of churches, which is a little spot in the whole world. It is because he is the Lord, one of an infinite power over himself, that not only the whole mass of the rebellious world, but the sons of Jacob, either considered as a church and nation springing from the loins of Jacob, or considered as the regenerate part of the world, sometimes called the seed of Jacob, are not consumed. Malachi 3:6. Now Jonah was angry with God for recalling his anger from a sinful people. Had God committed the government of the world to the glorified saints, who are perfect in love and holiness, the world would have had an end long ago. They would have acted that which they sue for at the hands of God, and is not granted them. How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 6:10. God hath designs of patience above the world, above the unsinning angels, and perfectly renewed spirits in glory. The greatest created long-suffering is infinitely disproportioned to the divine. Fire from heaven would have been showered down before the greatest part of a day was spent, if a created patience had a conduct to the world. Though that creature were possessed with the spirit of patience, extracted from all the creatures which are in heaven, or are ever were upon the earth. Methinks Moses intimates this, for as soon as God had passed by, proclaiming his name gracious and long-suffering, as soon as ever Moses had paid his adoration, he falls to praying that God would go to the Israelites, for it is a stiff-necked people. Exodus 34:8-9. What an argument is here for God to go along with them. He might rather, since he had heard him, but just before say, he would by no means clear the guilty, desire God to stand further off from them, for fear the fire of his wrath should burst out from him to burn them as he did the Sodomites. But he considers that as none but God had such an anger to destroy them, so none but God had such a patience to bear with them. It is as much as if he should have said, Lord, if thou shouldest send the most tender-hearted angel in heaven to have the guidance of this people, they would be a lost people. A period will quickly be set to their lives. No created strength can restrain its power from crushing such a stiff-necked people. Flesh and blood cannot bear them, nor any created spirit of a greater might. 1. Consider the greatness of the provocations, no light matter, but actions of great defiance. What is the practical language of most in the world but that of Pharaoh? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? How many questions his being, and more his authority?
What blasphemies of him, what reproach of his majesty. Men drinking up iniquity like water, and with a haste and ardency rushing into sin, as a horse into battle. What is there in the reasonable creature that hath the quickest capacity and the deepest obligation to serve him, but opposition and enmity, a slight of him in everything, yea, the services most seriously performed, unsuited to the royalty and purity of so great a being. Such provocations as dare him to his face, that are a burden to so righteous a judge, and so great a lover of the authority and majesty of his laws, that were there but a spark of anger in him, it is a wonder it doth not show itself. When he is invaded in all his attributes, it is astonishing that this single one of patience and meekness should withstand the assault of all the rest of his perfections. His being, which is attacked by sin, speaks for vengeance. His justice cannot be imagined to stand silent without charging the sinner. His holiness cannot but encourage his justice to urge its pleas and be an advocate for it. His omniscience proves the truth of all the charge, and his abused mercy hath little encouragement to make opposition to the indictment. Nothing but patience stands in the gap to keep off the arrest of judgment from the sinner. 2. His patience is manifest if you consider the multitude of these provocations. Every man hath sin enough in a day to make him stand amazed at divine patience, and to call it, as well as the apostle did, all long-suffering, 1 Timothy 1:16. How few duties of a perfectly right stamp are performed. What unworthy considerations mix themselves, like dross, with our purest and sincerest gold. How more numerous are the respects of the worshippers of him to themselves than unto him. How many services are paid him, not out of love to him, but because he should do us no hurt and some service, when we do not so much design to please him as to please ourselves by expectations of a reward from him. What master would endure a servant that endeavour to please him only because he should not kill him? Is that former charge of God upon the old world yet out of date, that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man was only evil, and that continually? Genesis 6:5. Was not the new world as chargeable with it as the old? Certainly it was. Genesis 8:21. And is as much force this very minute as it was then. How many are the sins against knowledge, as well as those of ignorance? Presumptuous sins, as well as those of infirmity. How numerous those of omission and commission. It is above the reach of any man's understanding to conceive all the blasphemies, oaths, thefts, adulteries, murders, oppressions, contempt of religion, and open idolatries of Turks and heathens, the more spiritual and refined idolatries of others. Add to those the ingratitude of those that profess his name, their pride, earthliness, carelessness, sluggishness, divine duties, and in every one of those a multitude of provocations. The whole man being engaged in every sin, the understanding contriving it, the will embracing it, the affections complying with it, and all the members of the body instruments in the acting the unrighteousness of it. Every one of these faculties bestowed upon men by him are armed against him in every act, and in every employment of them there is a distinct provocation, though centered in one sinful end and object. What are the offences all the men of the world receive from their fellow creatures, to the injuries God receives from men, but as a small dust of earth to the whole mass of earth and heaven too? What multitude of sins is one profane wretch guilty of in the space of 20, 40, 50 years? Who can compute the vast number of his transgressions, from the first use of reason to the time of the separation of his soul from his body, from his entrance into the world to his exit? What are those to those of a whole village of the like inhabitants? What are those to those of a great city? Who can number up all the foul-mouthed oaths, the beastly excess, the goatish uncleanness committed in the space of a day, yea, year, 20 years in this city, much less in the whole nation, least of all in the whole world? Were it no more than the common idolatry of former ages, when the whole world turned their backs upon their Creator, and passed him by to suit your creature, a stock or stone, or a degraded spirit? How provoking would it be to a prince to see a whole city under his dominion deny him her respect and pay it to his scullion or the common executioners he employs? Add to this the unjust invasion of kings, the oppressions exercised upon men, all the private and public sins that have been in the world ever since it began. The Gentiles were described by the Apostle, Romans 1:29-31, in a black character. They were haters of God. Yet how did the riches of his patience preserve multitudes of such disingenuous persons? And how many millions of such haters of him breathe every day in his air and are maintained by his bounty, have their tables spread and their cups filled to the brim, and that too in the midst of reiterated belchings of their enmity against him? All are under sufficient provocations of him to the highest indignation. The presiding angels over nations could not forbear, in love and honor to their governor, to arm themselves to the destruction of their several charges, if divine patience did not set them a pattern, and their obedience inclined them to accept his orders, before they act what their zeal would prompt them to. The devils will be glad of a commission to destroy the world, but that his patience puts a stop to their fury, as well as his own justice. 3. Consider the long time of this patience. He spread out his hands all the day to a rebellious world. Isaiah 65:2. All men's day, all God's day, which is 1,000 years, he hath borne with the gross of mankind, with all the nations of the world in a long succession of ages, for 5,000 years and upwards already, and will bear with them till time comes for the world's dissolution. He hath suffered the monstrous acts of men, and endured the contradiction of the sinful world against himself, from the first sin of Adam to the last committed this minute. The line of his patience hath run along with the duration of the world to this day, and there is not any one of Adam's posterity but hath been expensive to him and partaken of the riches of it. All these he bears when he hath a sense of them. He sees every day the roll and catalogue of sin increasing. He hath a distinct view of everyone, from the sin of Adam to the last filled up in his omniscience, and yet gives no order for the rest of the world. He knows men fitted for destruction. All the instances he exercises long-suffering towards them, which makes the apostle call it not simply long-suffering, without the addition of much long-suffering. Romans 9:23. There is not a grain in the whole mass of sin that he hath not a distinct knowledge of, and of the quality of it. He perfectly understands the greatness of his own majesty that is vilified, and the nature of the offence that disparage him. He is solicited by his justice, directed by his omniscience, and armed with judgments to vindicate himself. But his arm is restrained by patience. To conclude, no indignity is hid from him. No iniquity is beloved by him. The hatred of their sinfulness is infinite, and the knowledge of the malice is exact. The subsisting of the world under such weighty provocations, so numerous, so long time, and with his full sense of every one of them, is an evidence of such a forbearance and long-suffering, that the addition of riches which the apostle puts to it, Romans 2:4, labors with an insufficiency clearly to display it. 3. Why God doth exercise so much patience? 1. To show himself appeasable. God did not declare by his patience to former ages, or any age, that he hath appeased with them, or that they were in his favour, but that he was appeasable, that he was not an implacable enemy, but that they might find him favourable to them, if they did seek after him. The continuance of the world by patience, and the bestowing many mercies by goodness, were not a natural revelation of the manner how he would be appeased. That was made known only by the prophets, and after the coming of Christ by the apostles, and had indeed been intelligible in some sort to the whole world, had there been a faithfulness in Adam's posterity to transmit the tradition of the first promise to succeeding generations. Had not the knowledge of that died by their carelessness and neglect, it had been easy to tell the reason of God's patience to be in order to the exhibition of the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. They could not but naturally know themselves sinners and worthy of death. They might, by easy reflections upon themselves, collect that they were not in that comely and harmonious posture now, as they were when God first wrought them with his own finger and placed as his lieutenants in the world. They knew they did grievously offend him. This way they were taught by the sprinklings of his judgments among them sometimes. And since he did not utterly root up mankind, his sparing patience was a prologue of some further favours, or pardoning grace, to be displayed to the world by some methods of God yet unknown to them. Though the earth was something impaired by the curse after the fall, yet the main pillars of it stood. The state of the natural motions of the creature was not changed. The heavens remained in the same posture wherein they were created. The sun and moon and other heavenly bodies continued their usefulness and refreshing influences to man. The heavens did still declare the glory of God day unto day, with utter speech. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, Psalm 19:1-4, which declared God to be willing to do good to his creatures, and were as so many legible letters or rudiments, whereby they might read his patience, and that a further design of favour to the world lay hid in that patience. Paul applies this to the preaching of the gospel, Romans 10:18. Have they not heard the word of God? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. Redeeming grace could not be spelled out by them in a clear notion. But yet they did declare that that which is the foundation of gospel mercy. Were not God patient, there were no room for a gospel mercy, so that the heavens declare the gospel, not formally, but fundamentally, in declaring the long-suffering of God, that which no gospel had been framed or could have been expected. This could not but read in those things favourable inclinations towards them. And though they could not be ignorant that they deserved a mark of justice, yet seeing themselves supported by God, and beholding the regular motions of the heavens from day to day, and the revolutions of the seasons of the year, the natural conclusions they might draw from thence was that God was placable, since he behaved himself more as a tender friend, than had no mind to be at war with them, than an enraged enemy. The good things which he gave them, and the patience whereby he spared them, were no arguments of an implacable disposition, and therefore of a disposition willing to be appeased. This is clearly the design of the apostles arguing with the Lystrians, when they would have offered sacrifices to Paul, Acts 14:17, when God suffered all nations to walk in their ways, he did not leave himself without witness, giving rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. What were those witnesses of? Not only of the being of a God, but their readiness to sacrifice to those that were not gods, only supposed to be so in their false imaginations, but witnesses to the tenderness of God, that he had no mind to be severe to his creatures, but would allure them by ways of goodness. Had not God's patience tended to this end, to bring the world under another dispensation, the apostles arguing from it had not been suitable to his design, which seems to be a hindering the sacrifices they intended for them, and a drawing them to embrace the gospel, and therefore preparing the ways to it, by speaking of the patience and goodness of God to them, as an unquestionable testimony of the reconcilableness of good to them by some sacrifice which was represented under the common notion of sacrifices. These things were not witnesses of Christ, or syllables whereby they could spell out the redeeming person, but witnesses that God was placable in his own nature. When man abused those noble faculties God had given him and diverted them from the use and service God had intended them for, God might have stripped man of them the first time that he misemployed them, and it would have seemed most agreeable to his wisdom and justice not to suffer himself to be abused and the world to go contrary to its natural end. But since he did not level the world with its first nothing, but healed the world so favorably, it was evident that his patience pointed the world to a further design of mercy and goodness in him. To imagine that God had no design in his long suffering, but that of vengeance, had been a notion unsuitable to the goodness and wisdom of God. He would never have pretended himself to be a friend if he had harbored nothing but enmity in his heart against them. It had been far from his goodness to give them a cause to suspect such a design in him, as his patience certainly did, had he not intended it. Had he preserved men only for punishment, it is more like he would have treated men as princes do, those they reserve for the axe or halter, give them only things necessary to uphold their lives to the day of execution, and not have bestowed upon them so many good things to make their life delightful to them, nor have furnished them with so many excellent means to please their senses and recreate their minds. It had been a mocking of them to treat them at that rate, if nothing but punishment had been intended towards them. If the end of it, to lead men to repentance, were easily intelligible by them, as the Apostle intimates, Romans 2:4, which is to be linked with the former chapter, a discourse of the Gentiles, not knowing, saith he, that the riches of his forbearance and goodness leads thee to repentance, it also gives them some ground to hope for pardon. For what other argument can more induce to repentance than an expectation of mercy upon a relenting and acknowledging the crime? Without a design of pardon and grace, his patience would have been in a great measure exercised in vain. But by mere patience, God is not reconciled to a sinner, no more than a prince to a rebel, by bearing with him. Nor can a sinner conclude himself in the favor of God, no more than a rebel can conclude himself in the favor of a prince. Only this he may conclude, that there is some hopes, he may have the grant of a pardon, since he hath time to sue it out. And so much did the patience of God naturally signify that he was of a reconcilable temper, and was willing men should sue out their pardon upon repentance. Otherwise, he might have magnified his justice and condemned men by the law of works. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swe.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email list you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full content of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."